And that's your missionary, Marlene. I've preached at this church before when we were on furlough. I don't remember any faces, but that's a long time ago. But I do want to thank you for that. We served in Ghana and Nigeria. I was in theological education almost all of that time, training pastors. The last thing that I did in Nigeria was I was teaching graduate courses in New Testament and supervising a doctoral program for the Nigerian Baptist Convention. And my wife was the head librarian of the Nigerian Baptist Theological Seminary. So we are your representatives, and we're grateful for your support and grateful to be here this morning. My current position is I'm at the Bookcliff Christian School, and I'm the administrator of the school, the grade school, as well as the preschool. And I'd like to encourage you, if you have any children or grandchildren, there's a lot of, looks like might be more grandchildren here than children today, but if you have children that you'd like to help get a Christian education, we're there to provide that. And I've had a wonderful experience there. I didn't know how I would do. I'd administered schools in Africa, theological schools, all adults as students. I didn't know how it would go when we went to a grade school, middle school, preschool, but I've really loved it and loved the children and loved the work there. And I'd just like to encourage you to investigate that if you have children or grandchildren that would be interested. This morning I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I was afraid our Sunday school teacher this morning was going to steal some of my thunder. He asked us to turn to John 10, but fortunately he read some verses just before those that I'm going to read this morning. So I'd like you to read with me this morning John 10, 22 to 30, please. John 10, 22 to 30. It's a passage that most of you will remember, at least part of it anyway. A wonderful, wonderful passage. John 10, 22 to 30. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, which is a very literal version, and I know that most of you are using King James, and I think it won't be any problem for you to follow and see what the Lord has to say to us here. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I want to speak to you from this passage on the idea of real security. There's a lot of things that we do in life trying to make ourselves secure. Just think of how many insurance policies everybody here has. House insurance, health insurance, car insurance, life insurance, insurance for your boat, your motorcycle, your this, your that. Everything that we own virtually or that's important to us is insured. Why? Because we are looking for some kind of security, financial security in life. Some of the terrorist attacks in recent years have brought to our shores a kind of deep insecurity. Not knowing if you're just going to get blown up because you happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Think of the insecurity that the people in the Gulf Coast feel right now, with all that oil coming ashore and their livelihoods possibly being destroyed. They have a deep sense of insecurity about the future there. Add to that job insecurity, sicknesses that we might have, and health insecurity, and all kinds of other insecurities that we may face. And we live in a world of insecurity, of uncertainty. I've been deeply disturbed by many of the political things that have gone on in recent years, recent months, as we seem to be turning away from our roots, our Christian roots particularly, but also our roots in the Constitution, our economic system, and so on. And I have felt at times just a deep anxiety in my soul for the future of our country. And that breeds a kind of insecurity as well. If you're a parent with children, you have to know what insecurity is. As you contemplate raising those children or raising grandchildren or facing life in general, insecurity. Jesus, at the time of the passage that we're looking at, was in the temple. It was the time of the Feast of Dedication. We call it today, or the Jews call it today, Hanukkah. And Hanukkah was a celebration of the rededication of the temple after the Greek empire was destroyed. The successors to Alexander the Great had divided up the empire, and the Seleucid kingdom took over Jerusalem. And they tried to eradicate Judaism. They desecrated the temple. They killed thousands of Jewish people. And those years, the many years that the Seleucids were in power, was a time of great insecurity for Israel. And finally, under the Maccabees, they revolted and overthrew the Greeks and set up their own nation, until ultimately the Romans came in and did about the same thing the Greeks did previously. So it was a celebration, it was a great time in the temple, but it was celebrating the end of a great time of insecurity, of a time when the people didn't know what the future held for them. And Jesus was there walking in the temple. It was the winter time, a little bit cold at that time of the year in that area. And the Jews, in John's Gospel, when it says the Jews, they're always talking about a hostile group of people. They gathered around Jesus and began to ask him some questions. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are really the Christ, I'm reading into the text a little there. If you really are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, that is the question of questions. Who are you? Who is Jesus? And all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, deal with that question in slightly different ways, but approach this question as the most important question answered in the Gospels. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give a host of answers. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And you may remember Peter's answer. You're the Christ. You're the Christ. Here in John's Gospel, the Jews, the hostile Jews, raise this question. Tell us plainly. There's no statement in the Gospel of John that Jesus himself says directly that he is the Christ or the Messiah. There are many indications of it. Jesus says, "I told you and you do not believe." How did he tell them? He didn't say, "I am the Christ," in those words. But he said some things that were just as profound and did some things that should have pointed them in the right direction if they were willing to see and if they were willing to hear. But unfortunately, they weren't. "I told you. Before Abraham was born, I am. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection." How many things could he say that they wouldn't listen to? the great miracles that he did all throughout the gospel, all throughout his life, throughout his ministry, I should say, the miracles that he did should have told them. In John chapter 11, there, following this passage, there's, of course, the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But do you know what the Jews did after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? They went out and plotted how to kill him. That miracle didn't cause them to believe or give them cause to believe. They denied it. They denied all of the miracles that Jesus had done previously that he talks about. And there were many of them. They didn't hear because they didn't want to hear. They didn't believe because they didn't want to believe. He told them with words and action. In John 6, he fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And then he went on with words to say, I am the bread of life. Now, who could take a few loaves and fishes and turn them, multiply them so that 5,000 people could eat? Who could do that? And then who would follow it by saying, I myself am the bread of life. Well, all of the things that Jesus had done, the works that he'd done, bore witness to him, to himself. They bore witness to who he was. They bore witness to where he was from. And Jesus goes on to tell them that you don't hear because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. And they believe, of course. And I know them, and they follow me. All of Jesus' disciples, including us, have had that experience of turning to Jesus and hearing the gospel proclaimed, hearing the voice of Jesus in the words of the Bible, or in the words of a Sunday school teacher, or in the words of a pastor, or in the words of a missionary, or in the words of a father or mother or a friend or brother or sister. We hear the very voice of Jesus coming across as the gospel is taught and proclaimed to us, and we believe, and we follow Jesus. And Jesus knows them. He knows all of them. He knows them intimately. The Scriptures tell us that He had chosen us before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Give. Not anybody earned it. Not we did things to deserve eternal life. Quite the contrary. Those Jews that were speaking to Jesus were outside the camp, so to speak. They hadn't heard the gospel in its power. They had seen it and heard it, but they hadn't listened. They hadn't let the voice of God penetrate their lives. And so they're like us until that point when God worked in our lives through His Holy Spirit to cause us to come to Christ and draw us to Christ, and we believed in Christ. You see, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Never perish. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But everything that needs to be done has been done. God has done it for us already in sending Christ, in the drawing us to Christ, in the forgiveness for our sins, in reconciliation to God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the declaring that we are righteous in Christ, as your sign up there says so eloquently on the wall, and ultimately that we will be glorified in Christ. All of that has been done. God has done it all. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we participate in that. And so, the real thrust of the message today is this next verse, or the last part of verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never. Some people read into this passage, into that word, never. Never until I turn away. Never until I fall away. Never until something that causes me to leave the Lord. I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they will never perish. Why not? why will no one ever snatch them out of my hand? Because when we are in the hands of Jesus, we're in the most secure place the world has ever heard of, or that we can know about. When you're in the hands of Jesus, there is absolute and ultimate security. We were talking in Sunday school class about people facing death for Christ. A lot of people don't realize that in the 20th century, in the 1900s, from 1901 to 2000, more people were killed for the Christian faith in that century than all of the first 18 centuries combined. And it is still going on all around the world, in Islamic countries, in China, in other parts of the East, in parts of Africa, where your sister Marlene is right now in Niger. There are places where if she stood on the street corner and started talking about Jesus being the Son of God, some Muslim would come out of the crowd and cut her throat. There are places like that in northern Nigeria. There are times all over that part of the world when there is extensive persecution and killing and destruction of churches and Christians. So it's not that we don't face any enemies. It's not that there aren't threats to our lives. Paul talks about all kinds of things that happened to him there in Romans chapter 8. But the truth is, when you are in Christ, He has given you eternal life, and you will never perish. Why? Because you are in His hands. He is the good shepherd, not a hireling. He has all authority from God. He loves the sheep dearly, and He came to redeem them, and the Father gave them to Him, and no one can take them. Are you in the hands of Jesus today? Because if you are, no one can snatch you out. Now, Jesus could have stopped there, and that would have been super good. It would have been a deep sense of security that this ought to entail in every one of us. But He goes on to make another statement, just in case you didn't get it. My Father who has given them to me, understand that the sheep are given to the Son by the Father. God planned that from before the creation of the world, that you and I would come into the hands of Christ, and we've come into the hands of Christ, and we were given by the Father to Christ. And Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Stop there for a moment and think about the greatness of God. What has God done that's so great? Well, let's just talk about creation. Let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is a creation of God. Now, we don't have to just go back to past time, but the present time. Everything that is holds together by the power of God and the power of the Lord Jesus. Everything. It coheres. It sticks together. It continues to exist. If God for one moment forgot about us, to use a silly expression, all of it would cease to exist. Nothing would exist. We'd go back to that condition prior to creation. But God holds it all together. He has all the power in the world. He has all the authority in the world. And He's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. Not even you. I often think when I think on this passage and dealing with children every day, especially the preschoolers, think about what Jesus is saying here. You're in the hand of Jesus. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You're in the hand of the Father. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand either. This is double security. It's two times infinity is what it amounts to. two times everything. If you're in the hands of Christ and the hands of the Father, you're doubly secure. I don't know how that really works out. You're also in the hands of the Holy Spirit, though Jesus doesn't say that here. Now, stop to think about walking across Patterson. You're a mom or a dad. You got a little child of your own or a grandchild that you're going to cross the street over there. And you set out to cross the street. Now, you get to the street and you look both ways and there's no traffic coming. And you step out into the street and that little child says, "Wow! We're going to cross this big street and I'm going to run." And so the child lets go of your hand and tries to run. And what do you do? What do you do as the adult? You sense that hand letting go, don't you? And what do? You grab tighter. The child may want to let go. The child may want to let go and run across the street. But what do? You grab that child's hand tighter. This is the picture, I think, that Jesus is painting of our security in Him. There are times when we despair. There are times when we doubt. There are times when life's troubles and anxieties pile up on us, and we wonder, where is God? What's He doing? I suspect that your pastor's wife has struggled in recent days with some of these questions, as she watched her father die. My father-in-law died about a year and a half ago, and a dear uncle just a month or so after that. Godly man. My uncle was such a godly man and such a good man, and was a Sunday school teacher and just loved the Lord, and he developed a liver cancer and pancreatic cancer and was gone in just a matter of a few months. And you look at a situation like that and you say, why? Why that person? Why this good person? My wife and I wondered when we had to come home from Nigeria in 2006, right at the peak of our ability, our children were all raised, they were all in the United States, we were free to work and go and do things and be involved in things all day and in the evenings as well, and it was a wonderful time. We were having a great experience. I had wonderful students that I was working with, and I loved the president of our seminary and the faculty there, and it was just going so well. And Joan had turned that library around and just turned it into what it ought to have been for that school. It was a big school. We had all the way from a bachelor's degree to a PhD, and she was supervising all of that. And we wondered, why, God, why are you taking us home now? Don't you wonder? There are crises in your life that cause you to wonder, where is God now? Well, He's right there holding on to you. And even when you might think you'd like to let go, God's not going to let go of you. Paul in Romans 8 speaks in a kind of a similar fashion. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? We just stop and think about what it means to be in the hand of God for a moment. Because the hand of God all throughout the Scriptures represents His power and His authority. And even Jesus is pictured as being at the right hand of the Father, at that place of ultimate authority and ultimate power. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read about the hand of God went out against the Assyrians, or the hand of God did this, the hand of God did that, all through the Scriptures. But you know, the hand of God is a double-edged sword. It cuts two ways. To be in the hand of God can be a fearful thing. Ask Israel. when the Assyrian army swept through the country and destroyed the country because they had turned against God and rebelled against God. Ask the Egyptians during the time of Moses about the hand of God and being in the hand of God and seeing the hand of God at work. Ask the Judeans or the Jews when the Babylonian army swept through Judea and ended that period of history until they returned from the exile. When every city, every village was burned to the ground and destroyed, and thousands upon thousands of them perished in a kind of Holocaust. You can be in the hand of God, and it can be a very fearful thing, a time of judgment. But it is also true throughout the Scriptures that to be in the hand of God, if you are a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus, a follower of God, it's the greatest place of security. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? As Paul says in Romans 8. It can be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31 says. And remember that David said that he would rather be in the hand of God than of men when he deserved judgment. Even when he knew he deserved judgment, he wanted to be in the hands of God rather than men because he knew that God was just. But Jesus here is talking about those who are believers, those who have followed him, those who have committed their lives to him. They are in his hand and in the hands of the Father. And there's no greater place of security. Our security does not depend on all the things that we do. It doesn't depend on insurance policies. It doesn't depend on having money in the bank. It doesn't depend on having good education. It doesn't depend on all of the devices that we can come up with trying to frame some sort of a life that we can feel a sense of security. Our security comes from God. All those years that we were in Africa, when we would come home and talk to churches and sometimes small groups, family members, and people would ask questions. And one of the questions that they liked to ask when we would describe or try to describe, and sometimes we were very careful about not describing too well what actually went on. We would have scared our families to death sometimes with some of the stuff that we saw in Ghana and Nigeria. Nigeria particularly is a very dangerous place to live for a white person. The roads are dangerous. The climate is dangerous. The political situation is dangerous. Islamic control at the present time again. Very dangerous place. It's like the Old West. When you get in your car to go from Grand Junction to Delta, you cross that desert out there. Well, in Nigeria, it wouldn't be desert. It'd be more jungle, trees. And you never knew when around the next bend there was going to be a pack of armed robbers with automatic rifles and stop you and stop a whole caravan of cars and shoot people and kill people and take everything that you had, including your vehicle, your clothes, and we had a couple of missionaries that up north one time that had their car stolen like that, and they left them with their underwear. That's all they had. Took their shoes, their clothes, everything except their underwear. They did spare them the indecency of that, but had friends of ours shot, some of them killed on the roads. See dead people on the roads all the time. Somebody got killed, they would bring them out on the road. Somebody, you'd kill somebody. They'd bring them out on the road and let them be hit by a car so that it appeared that they were killed by the car. And you see dead people on the roads all the time. Shocked the devil out of my father when he came to see me. I don't think he had the devil in him, but it shocked him anyway. So many things. Two of our daughters almost died. One from malaria and the other one from food poisoning. Our youngest daughter, who lives just over here in Clifton, not too far, just came that close to dying there. And people would ask us when we would come on furlough, and we didn't tell all these things either, by the way, but you told enough to know that people would know that it was risky. They thought of snakes mostly and sicknesses. We had lots of snakes in Ghana where we were, lots of them, cobras and vipers and all kinds of things. And people would say, how can you take your children and live in a place like that? How can you take yourselves and live in a place like that? And there's only one answer. And it's the answer for living in Grand Junction, too, really. Or New York City, or Chicago, or Los Angeles, or Denver, or anywhere else. The most secure place that you can possibly be is smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life, wherever that place may be. Why? Because as Jesus said, you're in His hands, and you're in the hands of the Father. That is real security. Whatever the world throws at us, and believe me, I have to preach this to myself, you know, I have to take this message to heart myself, too. I mean, all the time. There are things that you see and things that are going on and just wonder, what in the world? But to be in the hands of the Lord is the place of greatest security. And so I want to give an invitation this morning, not so much, you know, for you to come forward and give your life to Christ. So if there are people here who don't know Christ, of course, that invitation always stands open in a Baptist church. And we invite you to accept Christ, because you can't have this security if you're not in the hands of Christ, in the hands of God. But what I want to challenge almost all of us to do, all of you that are believers already, is to remember the security that you have in Christ today. And to let the Lord comfort you and give you a sense of joy as you live your life this coming week, because you're in the Lord's hands. And because you have a deep sense of security in your life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for this great passage of Scripture that reminds us that we are, in fact, your children. You've called us out of the world. You've drawn us to yourself. And you've made us your children. You've taken us out of the pastures as your sheep and made us into your children. And you're the good shepherd and the great shepherd, and you watch over us and care for us, and that we are in your hands, and that you have given us eternal life, and we know that we will never perish, not because of us, but because of you who are greater than all. And so, Father, I pray for each member that is in the hearing of my voice this morning, that you will bless us. Bless us by helping us to remember the awesome security that we have in Christ Jesus, that we need never fear for what the future holds, because we're in the one who holds the future. In Jesus' name, I pray. I want